Okay, folks, let me again encourage you to turn to God's Word, page 548, and a few Bibles as we work our way through Psalm 12 this morning. And as we come to God's Word, we come to the author of His Word to ask for His help. So let us pray together. Lord God and author of the only true truth, as we come to your word, as we listen to you speak, as we hear from our God and King, our Father, our friend, please grant to us listening ears, open hearts, so that we might be renewed, restored, transformed, convicted, and comforted, and equipped to leave this place to live for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt alone? I mean, really alone. We often don't need to be on our own to feel alone. I've maybe shared this with some folk before. I remember walking down the streets of London, one of the busiest cities in the world, and feeling very alone when I was caught wearing the colours of the wrong football team. You can ask me later which team that was. It might surprise you who it was. But in Psalm 12, we sense as we read that psalm that David is all alone. He feels alone. He looked around at the world and saw only enemies and only wickedness. Remember Psalm 11, I talked about how the wicked were destroying the very foundations of society. And in Psalm 12, it seems like they have succeeded. They've wiped out the godly with their lies and their deception. David looked around and he felt hopeless. A once godly society was collapsing under the weight of its wickedness. As believers today, we may feel a bit like David ourselves at times. Like we're the only person at work or at school or in our family standing for the truth and living for God. So what should we do? David's response in Psalm 12 is our example. David commits his holy concerns to God in prayer. And by God's grace, we can now listen to David's prayer and learn from his godly example. In Psalm 12, David shows us that there is a problem that surrounds us. There is a plea or a prayer that we should make. And there are promises that we should rest in. Psalm 12 teaches us that we, when we're surrounded by lies, we must take refuge in the God of truth. Like our King Jesus, when he was surrounded by lies and liars, we must face the reality of this trouble, but we face it with prayerful trust and remembering the beautiful promises of God's word. We stand for truth in the grace and the strength that God supplies. Let us see this firstly as we learn of the problem that surrounds us. Most of us probably aren't very good at asking for help. I know I don't like to ask for help. I like to do things on my own. But there are times when, in reality, we can't do things on our own. We face situations that are beyond us, that we can't handle on our own. We need to ask for help. Our opening verses, we see David in a situation that he cannot handle. So he cries out for help. Verse 1, we read, some of the translations say, save, and our translation says, help, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. We can imagine David looking around, and he felt that the faithful, those who were faithfully following God's word and living God's way, well, they had disappeared from the earth. He couldn't see anyone who shared his belief in the God of the Bible. David felt helpless and alone. He felt surrounded in an increasingly evil society. So David turned to God and he pleaded with him to intervene. David could have retreated into hopelessness. He could have isolated himself from the world. Indeed, we all know how tempting it can be to spend more time complaining about the sinfulness of the world than spending time with God in prayer. It's easier to get wound up by people's opinions and social media than stirred up to meet with God in prayer. However, in David's example, we see a better way. The way to look up and to see God, to behold his glory and majesty, and to call on him for help. Interestingly, when David cries out, save or help, he's using the Hebrew word that would be given to Jesus as his name, Yeshua, the Lord saves. When we feel abandoned as we pursue faithfulness in our world, we must look to Jesus. In Jesus, the faithful and true King, we can confidently come before God in prayer. We can bring our heart cries to him, knowing that he will answer. And it's because of his victory over sin and death that we have hope, proper, true, assured hope, that evil will not prevail. In verse 2, David identifies the problem that causes his cry of desperation. Everyone utters lies to his neighbour. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. David is describing a culture obsessed with perverting and twisting the truth for their own ends. In just a few lines, David gives us this piercing portrait of the wicked, focusing us on the destructive impact of their words. From neighborhood conversations to the very halls of government, lying is systemic. Lying is everywhere. From the top to the bottom of society, everyone tells lies. And these empty and insincere words have a corrupting impact on human relationships. The fabric of society is torn apart because truth is undermined by lies and flattery and hypocrisy. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To hear the news and to wonder if it was accurate? To listen to the government and wonder, are they really telling us what's true? To speak with people on the street and wonder, are they genuine? To go to a healthcare professional and wonder if they really have our best interests at heart? Well, we do know. We can't imagine what that feels like because we live in such a world today. Everywhere we look, there is mistrust in truth. Truth is undermined on social media, in the news, on the street. People are suspicious. Society is cynical. And deceit breeds distrust. And distrust leads to division. And it's clear today we live in a divided society. Sadly, many in our day are using their words to manipulate others for their own ends, to control others for their own purposes. Maybe we ourselves at times feel sucked into this whirlwind of lies. And we find ourselves expressing opinions that we aren't sure we even really believe in. It's an uneasy and unsettling situation, to say the least. Notice at the end of verse 2 that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And in the Hebrew way of thinking, the heart was the seat of thought. It was the very true self. The double-hearted man of verse 2 then is thinking two things at the same time. He's thinking what I want and what do I need to say to get what I want. Truth takes a back seat to selfish ambition and self-centered desire. And I'm sure we can think of numerous examples of how this happens in our world today and how it even happens in our own experience. But I want us to pause for a moment and consider ourselves. Are we double-hearted? For example, do we have one heart for Sundays and another day for the rest of the week? Are we the same person at home or in work as we are when we come here on a Sunday morning? We must be careful to check our heart, to check our tongue, especially in these days. We must be people who know what is true, who speak the truth with love and respect and grace, and who live the truth, even when it may cost us, even when it seems strange to those around us. Let us be the salt and the savour in our society as we trust in God's life-giving words, and trust them so much that we put them into practice. In verse 4, we see that empty talk and smooth talk and double talk are followed by arrogant talk. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us, who is master over us. David sees the wicked continue to defy God with their tongues. They reject God's authority so that they might live their own way. The aim of the wicked is control at all costs. So they use their words to manipulate others, to kill and steal and destroy. They are filled with arrogance as they deny God's way and exalt their own way. They think they know better, they think they know best, and they want others to know it. In these opening verses, we can then feel the heaviness of David's heart as he looks around at the wickedness in society. This is a society where truth is either optional or opinion, where people use words to get what they want. This is a society that's become corrupted by its own self-deception. It doesn't take much to imagine the connections between what David is describing and our own context today. We live in a world of fake news in the political sphere. Conspiracy theories are perpetuated by social media, and opinion masquerades and a whole range of social and moral issues. Truth is more often now a commodity to be sold or manipulate it for economic or cultural gain. In this context, how are we as followers of Jesus to respond? Well, we follow David's example. We remember there's a plea that we should make. I wonder, as you were reading the psalm, were you struck by the words of verse 3? It says, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts." David has surveyed the moral corruption, the societal destruction, the damage and effects of the lies of the wicked. And then he calls out to God to take drastic measures. David effectively asks God to put a stop to the destructive words of the wicked by putting an end to them. King David asks God to remove these liars from society so that their destructive lies can be no more. David, having felt helpless against the destructive liars and schemers, finds his refuge in the God who is sovereign. Now, we should not see here a personal plea for vengeance or a cry of an individual for spite. Instead, David desires that God would act justly in dealing with the wicked. David's passion was for the triumph of divine justice, not the satisfaction of personal malice. This is a calculated, prayerful plea, a petition, a prayer. It's not a sudden, explosive, bad temper. Remember, the Psalms are recorded in God's Word as public worship to be modeled. David is teaching God's people that when they face evil, they should seek God's glory and the reign of his kingdom on earth. These words are a cry for God to deal with sin justly and decisively, for God to display his glory in a world so desperately in need of it. These are the cries of a faithful follower of God who knows the destruction that lies and deception can cause. David here displays a passion for truth and righteousness because he loves the Lord and he knows that his way is good and beautiful. His way is the best for individuals and for society. Ultimately, David's plea is provoked by the horror of sin. David sees that sin deceives souls, destroys society, and degrades fellow image bearers. Sin is destructive, divisive. It kills and steals and destroys. In David's plea, we see his deep sensitivity to the ugliness of evil, his deep passion for God's righteousness. He wants God to be honoured, God's reputation to be cast abroad, and the triumph of God's kingdom. So when we look around and we see evil everywhere, we are to look up to God. We're to go to God in prayer. We're to seek his face. We're to see him as he truly is and to gaze upon his glory, to be captured by a vision of who God is, to think of Isaiah in the temple as he meets with God. Holy, holy, holy. And that vision is to impact our hearts and our hands. But we're also to cry out to God as we confess our own wickedness. Because if we're honest, we know that we have hurt others with our words. We deceive with our tongues. So where does that leave us? Well, we must turn to Jesus, the only one who never sinned with his words. The good news of the gospel is that although you and I should be condemned for our words, for our sins in Christ can be forgiven. And so in 1 Peter 2 we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You see, when we come to Jesus as Lord and Saviour, he turns us into faithful people who speak the truth from the heart, because he gives us his Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit lives within us, and he is the Spirit of truth. So God now lives in us, and his truth lives in us. You see, we need our guilt taken away. We need a new power inside us that's strong enough to help us to control our tongue and to speak truth and love and grace. We need to be forgiven through Jesus' death and resurrection. We need the power of God's Spirit inside us. We need to be saved. And then we need to pray, thy kingdom come, and ask for God's help to live holy lives as we remember then, finally, the promises that we should rest in. Perhaps up until this point in the psalm, David may have felt like someone who's got little children. Someone who does all the talking, but no one seems to be listening. Often, in the life of a believer, it feels as if God is deaf to our cries, inactive, indifferent. We may feel this way. And when we do feel this way, we should consider verse 5 where it says, and this is God speaking. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. As I say, here for the first time that we hear God speak. If you notice in the passage there, it's in quotation marks. This is God speaking. He's heard David's cry and he responds to David. And here we see that God does hear. God does care. God does take decisive, specific action for his people and for his glory. The language used here is about a warrior standing up, rising up to do battle as a champion for his people. Our God is a powerful and victorious warrior, as well as a kind and gentle shepherd who will lead us. Here we're reminded that God took decisive action through Christ on our behalf, because we were poor, plundered, needy people. As God's people, we must always remember that God has acted for us and that we really needed him to act for us. The psalmist reminds God's people that God acts on their behalf and places them under his sovereign protection. However, verses 7 and 8 teach us that this does not mean that life will then be plain sailing. It says, you, O Lord, will keep them and you will guard us from the generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as violence is exalted among the children of men. See, verse 8 makes it clear that David's situation hasn't fully changed. The wicked still have the upper hand. However, David's confidence was in the Lord's protection, his ultimate protection. Scripture clearly teaches that God will only ever work for our good and his glory. Even if the worst happens, we know that God is in control and he is using these things to bless us. In fact, as painful as it may be, the hardship that we face is actually the best thing that could happen to us. This is the ultimate security that anyone could hope for. God is for us. He works for us. He's on our side. He will always do what's best for us. God is for us and God speaks to us. Verse 6. Well, there's this wonderful contrast between the words of man and the word of God. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified seven times. And we know that 7 is the number of perfection in God's word. Here's a beautiful expression of faith of David as he speaks of God's word. In contrast to the wicked who speak falsely and seek to deceive and destroy, God's word is flawless. It's precious, it's pure, it's to be completely counted upon. David compares the word of God to silver refined in a crucible 7 times. As that silver is heated, the impurities are removed, that process is repeated 7 times, the number of perfection. God's word is pure, it is perfect, nothing impure or imperfect is in God's word at all. Here is a picture of the priceless perfection of God's word. It's to be treasured above all gold, all wealth that could possibly accumulate it. The word of God can be trusted in every sense. It's good and pure and test it thoroughly. We can trust that God has tested his own word. We can also know that it's been tested by scholars, critics, doubters through centuries, and the word of God still stands. It is like a mighty mountain that has faced everything that nature could and would throw at it, and it still stands. As God's people, we must have utter confidence in the fact that God's word is completely true and trustworthy. C.H. Spurgeon described the test of purity of God's word this way. I'll read it slowly. Let us savor these words. So clear and free from alloy or imperfection, of error or unfaithfulness, is the book of the words of the Lord. The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophic doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloys to precious ore. The experience of saints has tried it in every conceivable manner, but not a single doctrine or promise has been consumed in the most excessive heat. People may change, society may change, our situations may change. God does not change, and his word stands true. It is the only source of truth, the only source that we can trust in. And so whenever David heard God's answer to his prayer, he marveled at the brilliant perfection and purity of God's word. His faith continued as he stood on God's promises and trusted in him to protect his life. Remember, as I said, verse 8 indicates that nothing has ultimately changed in David's circumstances. The wicked are still prowling as they were, but David has changed. He's not crying out to God for help anymore. He has heard God's word. He believes it. This was David's confidence. It's the confidence of our Lord Jesus as he faced threat and trial as he walked alone in this world of deceit and lies. And now it is our confidence too. Psalm 12 teaches us much about how we as believers are to live for Jesus in our day. We're not to look around with what everyone else is doing, either with self-righteous pride, look at what they're doing, or with faithless dismay, look at what they're doing. Instead, we focus our gaze on God in his word. In God alone do we find perfection, life-giving, eternal truth. So we're to study God's word, trust in its authority as the very word of God, as God speaks to us. We're to be rooted and grounded in God's word and the truth that it contains. And as we behold God's glory and his grace as it's revealed in his word, we are enabled, we are encouraged to live in this society. And we obey God's word, we put it into practice in our lives day by day. God's word is our duty and our delight as we walk in truth, and as we enjoy the life-giving truth contained in his word. Let's pray together. Father God, we do praise you that in a world of deception and lies, of mistrust, distrust, we can trust in you and in your word. We can take refuge in you as the God of truth. We can trust in you with everything. Father, we recognize that we live in a world of lies. We recognize that so often we receive those lies as truth and believe them. We recognize that we tell lies and we deceive ourselves. Please forgive us. Please renew us and restore us with your word as we study every day. Father, I pray for each soul here today as we go out into this world this week, that we would open our Bibles every day, that you would speak to us, you would bring us comfort and conviction and shape us and form us into the people you want us to be for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to respond to God's word as he's spoken to us now. First of all, as we sing his praise and our tithes and offerings will be received, we're going to stand and sing, There Is One Gospel.